Well, the last time we started to look at Revelation 8, we find the seventh seal there, the seventh seal of that heavenly scroll that I think we can even say is finally opened by the Lamb, which is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is something that is seen by John in all of this visionary experience. And just a kind of a quick review of where we've been, where we were last week. So the first 2 points on your guide are the 2 points that we focused on last Sunday. So of course, this is the new seal, the seventh seal that is opened. And instead of a scene of some kind, like we have in all of the other six seals, John experiences a period of silence, if you remember, silence in heaven. And that's what we find there in verse 1 of Revelation chapter 8, where again, John records how when he, the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, had opened that seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And so from this verse, we first looked at the significance of that silence, and it certainly is a silence of suspense, or as one writer put it, awesome expectation. Clearly, to anticipate what is yet to come, what is yet to be revealed. And even though there are maybe a lot of reasons for that silence, I do think that one of the main reasons is because the contents of the scroll that we were introduced to all the way back in chapter 5 are finally ready to be revealed. And so this is yet to come. This is something that we are anticipating ourselves. As one writer also put it, everything up to this point, everything up to chapter 8 and when the seventh seal is open and then the trumpets are finally revealed, everything up to this point has been preliminary and preparatory to the actual opening of the scroll. That's a quote that we've seen a few times, and really it shows us that the purpose of those six seals are to lead up to what comes after the opening of those seals, and that is what we find here in chapter 8. So that is the new seal that's open. But then in verse 2 of this chapter, John further tells us about a new sight. This was our second point from last week. Verse 2, John tells us, I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. I think this is kind of attached to that seventh seal, but obviously it's introductory to the trumpet judgment, so there's sort of a hinge between both the seals and the trumpets, and then there's going to be another hinge between the trumpets and the bowls. And so what we have here is one of those hinges. But just like the trumpets that we find all throughout the Old Testament, these trumpets too will be used for warning, especially warning when it comes to the final judgments of God. And we saw just at the very end how this might have a parallel to when Joshua led the children of Israel around the city of Jericho, and there were seven trumpets that were given to the seven priests, and then they walked around the city of Jericho 7 days, one time for every day of the first 6 days, and then seven times the last day, and of course, that was when Jericho fell. That was when the judgment of God came upon Jericho, and that might be a parallel that we find here as well in the trumpet judgments. But then, just before the seven angels begin to sound their trumpets, and of course, this is something that we'll find again there in verse 6, but in between our introduction to these seven angels and then the getting ready to sound the trumpets by these angels, we meet another angel. And so this is now the eighth angel that we have been introduced to in this chapter in verses 3 through 5, by whom John receives what we might call a new synopsis or a new summary of what the seven angels are about to do. And this will be the focus of our lesson this morning. And so let's first read verses 3 through 5. Again, coming off of that new seal that is open and the new sight that John sees, here is a new summary of what those angels are about to do. Verse 3, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand, and the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. So here's the eighth angel in this chapter, and we know that angels are God's ministering spirits, and angels are really beings that play a significant part and role all throughout the book of Revelation. We've met several of them already. Now, there are some who think that this eighth angel that we meet in this chapter is Jesus himself. I think it's probably best not to see him that way, but rather to see him simply as another one of God's ministering spirits who will introduce the trumpet judgments of God in this world. Nowhere else in Revelation do we find Jesus being described as an angel, first of all, or even just another angel, just one of the many. There's certainly something significant about Jesus. And also, I think when Jesus is the one that is opening the seals and opening the scroll, now we have some of that scroll being revealed to us, and the angels are the ones that are revealing it to us. So I really don't think that this another angel refers to Jesus, though there are some that do see it that way. But then the first thing that we find about this angel is that he is showing us the very reason for God's judgments. The reason for God's judgments that are about to be sounded by those seven angels with their seven trumpets. And the reason for God's judgments is, quite simply, they are an answer from God because of an appeal to God by his people through prayer. And we'll look at that as we go forward. So the main reason for God's judgments that we are being revealed to us in these trumpets is that they are an answer from God because of an appeal to God by his people through prayer. And we'll again see that shortly. And just like many of the others, of the other angels and other beings and really other people that we've seen in Revelation, a lot of times we find their position, we find something that they have, their possession, and then we find their purpose. And so that's really about the same thing that we find with this other angel. And so the first thing that John tells us about is the angel's position. Verse 3, this other angel came and stood at the altar. Came and stood at the altar. This is the same altar that we found before God's throne all the way back in chapter 6, verse 9. If you remember that when Jesus opened that fifth seal, John saw under the altar the martyrs of the saints. And again, that might be a picture of them being under not just the altar, but under the sea that had the appearance of the glass-like crystal. Or it could just be a very massive altar, and they are along the sides of it, kind of under the vastness of that altar. Either way, it's the same altar that we find here in verse 9. And so even though the martyrs back in chapter 6 were under the altar, here the angel is described as at the altar. Actually, the Greek word is epi, which means to be over the altar. And so this could be him standing on the altar. Or just like a priest would have done in the Old Testament, what they would have done is they would have leaned over with their hands and stood over the altar in order to do the things that they were supposed to do at the altar, and especially the altar of incense, which is the altar that is pictured for us here. So this angel is at or over the altar. This altar is also called, later on in this verse, the golden altar. And this golden altar certainly is the heavenly prototype of the golden altar of incense that stood just before the veil that separated the Holy of Holies. And you remember what was in the Holy of Holies? That was the Ark of the Covenant, right? That was that cube-like structure, both in the tabernacle and in the temple. And it was the special place of God's presence on earth. And so there was the Ark of the Covenant. In the Ark of the Covenant was the Ten Commandments, the original Ten Commandments that was given to Moses by God. And, of course, there was a jar of manna that was either in or by the Ark of the Covenant. On top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat, the golden mercy seat. And on top of that mercy seat, or really part of that mercy seat, were those two cherubims that looked toward each other. And that was where God was going to meet with his people. And so that was the Holy of Holies. That was the only object that was in the Holy of Holies. But just on the other side of this vast, thick veil curtain was the holy place. Now, the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies just one time per year on the Day of Atonement. But the high priest and other priests would go into the holy place many times throughout the year. In fact, every day they were required to. And inside that part, there was the table of showbread, where they, you know, had the daily bread. They also had the menorah, the lamp that would light that interior. But then they also had the golden altar of incense. And that was where they would take some of the coals from the altar outside the temple and the tabernacle, which was the altar of burnt offering. They would take some of the coals, bring them in there, and put it on the golden altar of incense on which they would burn incense as they offered their prayers to God. And so the picture was that the smoke of that incense would waft into the very holy place where God's presence was. And so that really is a beautiful picture of prayer, isn't it? By prayer, we are actually entering into the very presence of God, even though we're still on earth, and even though God's special place of his presence is still in heaven, yet we're able to actually come before him in prayer and offer that incense of prayer to the Lord. We're going to see that even more this morning in our Sunday morning message as we're looking at the Lord's prayer to his Father. So that's kind of the picture here. This is the golden altar that stood just before the veil that separated those two places in the tabernacle and in the temple. Again, this altar is the heavenly counterpart and is a place for prayer and service that we will see. This golden altar is also found a few other places, not only in chapter 6, but also here. We will find it again in chapter 9, verse 13. We'll find it again in chapter 11, verse 1, chapter 14, verse 18, chapter 16, verse 7. And so you can kind of look at all the different times where this golden altar of incense is put to be able to see the prayers of God's people being offered to the Lord. So that is the position of this angel. But then also in verse 3, we learn about the angel's possession. What does this angel have? Has a golden censer. This would have been something like a fire pan that would have been also used in Old Testament worship. It might have been sort of, I guess, kind of like our offering plate, you know, and something that was made of brass for the tabernacle, gold in the temple, and it was something that they would put the coals in and then the incense on to offer that up to the Lord as a pleasing aroma to really offer to God what he is due, what he deserves. So this is the golden censer. And it shows really how precious and valuable the use of this and service of this censer is to the Lord. Now you might remember back in chapter 5. In fact, why don't you keep your finger here? I think it's just a page back. But in chapter 5, we learned that the 24 elders also had something similar to what we find here with this angel. And back in chapter 5, verse 8, we had the 24 elders who represent God's people in heaven. They had golden vials or bowls. It's not the same word, but it's the same picture. Here we have a different word, the censer, but back there we had the vials or bowls full of odors or incense, and the incense there is the same word that we have here in chapter 8. So even though it's different object, if you will, a different bowl or a different censer, it's the same stuff that's being offered by both the elders and by the angel. And of course, that incense represents, or really are, the prayers of the saints. So there's a connection here in chapter 8 with chapter 5. And so again, I think we're still seeing what's going on in that heavenly throne room before God. So if we go back to chapter 8, even though the 24 elders each had a bowl, so there were 24 vials filled with this incense, here we have one angel with one censer, one fire pan, and offering the incense to the Lord. Why 24 there and why one here? Perhaps to show the unity and the solidarity of what we find next, which is really the angel's purpose. The purpose, the single-minded purpose of this angel, this eighth angel that we meet in chapter 8. What was his purpose? Verse 4. And there was given unto him, this angel, much incense. Same word that we found back there in chapter 5 with the 24 elders. There was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Again, that vast throne. And before that is the vast altar, golden altar of incense, right before the Lord. So what's the angel's purpose? It's to offer both incense with the prayers to God on that golden altar. Now, we've already mentioned and we've already seen, not just in Revelation, but elsewhere in the Bible, that incense and prayer are closely connected. Incense and prayer are closely connected. And this is something that we find all the way back in the Old Testament. Even David prayed in Psalm 141, verse 2, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense." And so we see the connection between prayer and incense. We mentioned this also when we were back in chapter 5, how John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, had the responsibility of offering incense in the outer part of the temple, if you remember. And so while he was in there offering incense, it was his responsibility to do so, he was praying, remember? He was praying, and then an angel shows up, and he's surprised, right? And so, again, prayer and incense are intimately connected throughout the Bible. But when it comes to this incense that he was to offer, once again, we find a feature that we see all throughout Revelation, and it's a divine passive. Remember what that is? Look at that phrase again. "There was given unto him much incense." So if we find something given to someone, and we're not told who it's given by, that's a divine passive. And it's something to keep an eye out for. "Was given" is the phrase you're looking for. "Was given," it's a divine passive. And it shows that God's the one that's giving it. God himself is giving to this other angel this incense. And again, we learn from chapter 5, verse 8 that we just read, "The odors, the incense of the elders were the prayers of the saints." But here, we find the angel offering incense with the prayers of the saints. And I think there is a little bit of a difference here. We have the correlation, really, the identification of the incense and the prayers in chapter 5, verse 8. But here we have the incense with the prayers. But they're still connected to prayer, if you remember. There are some who don't see any difference in how the incense and prayers are described in both of these places. But I do wonder if there is something more described. If, according to verse 8 of chapter 5, the incense being offered by the elders is the prayers of God's people, there's another place that we see God's people praying. Where do we find that? Back in chapter 6, remember? Go back there with me. Look at chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. This is the fifth seal, okay? This is the fifth seal. Jesus opens the sixth seal. And if you look at verse 9 of chapter 6, "And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." So these are the martyrs of the church. "And they cried, they prayed, they pled, they implored the Lord with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?'" And so obviously, the prayers of the martyrs here under the sixth seal that go up to the Lord throughout the age of the church, throughout the age of martyrdom, they've already been received by the Lord. And certainly that's the picture of our prayers. When we pray, it's not just waiting to be offered to the Lord. When we pray, it is offered to the Lord. And he receives those prayers. And many times he answers those prayers even as we're praying them. Sometimes he even does it before we pray them, which is really amazing. And so the prayers of these martyrs are like the incense of old. And they are a sweet and pleasing scent and aroma to the Lord. But then we come back to chapter 8, verse 3. So we have this much incense is given to the angel. Perhaps this is the incense of the prayers of God's people, especially the martyrs that we found there under the fifth seal. But then he offers with that incense the prayers of all the saints. So yes, I think that the incense and the prayers both represent prayers, but I wonder if the incense that he's given is really the past prayers that were offered to God by his martyrs that God himself accepted and treasured. So the picture is this. The martyrs are praying in the fifth seal. God receives those as incense and receives those as something very, very pleasing and special. And he holds on to them until the time for those prayers to be answered. And here in the seven trumpets, the time for those prayers of God's judgment are to be answered. And he offers those past prayers to the angel as incense. to accompany not the past prayers, but the ongoing and present prayers of all of his people. And so that's what we find here. When it's finally time to answer God, the prayers of God's people, he gives them to the angel in the form of incense so that he might offer them back to the Lord with the prayers of all the saints, even our present prayers. You know, one of the things that Jesus taught his disciples to pray is, "Thy kingdom come." And certainly we may not always say it that way. In our Good News Club, we're actually teaching the Lord's Prayer to the young people. And certainly when you pray the Lord's Prayer, you're praying, "Thy kingdom come." But we might pray the same intent in different words, in different ways. But that, I too think, is what we have here. Because when is Jesus' kingdom going to come? Even how is Jesus' kingdom going to come? It's going to come on the heels of his judgment and justice. He needs to make everything that's wrong in this world right, and then his kingdom comes. And so I think we have the incense, which are the past prayers of his saints, even the martyrs, that have been received by the Lord. He gives them to the angel, and now the angel is offering that incense back to the Lord to answer those prayers, along with all of our prayers for his kingdom to come. And so again, we have here all the prayers of all of God's people coming before God to for him to answer so that his kingdom might come even through this judgment. Now, there are some who do not see incense here as the same thing as prayer. I certainly see it that way, but I do see that there's a little bit of a difference between the prayer and the incense, at least here. Some actually suggest that this incense represents the merits of Jesus himself. That needs to accompany our prayers in order to make them pleasing and effective before God. And, you know, I certainly think that that's true. I mean, we really can't pray apart from the merits of our Savior Jesus Christ, but I just don't think that's what we have here in Revelation chapter 8. Instead, we see just how pleasing and precious prayer is to the Lord from all of us. And if we see that, how much more should it motivate us to pray? How much more should it motivate us to pray, "Thy kingdom come"? Because our prayers are being joined with the prayers even of God's martyrs for the justice and judgment to come into this world so that his kingdom might come. And so that's the purpose of this angel. And so along with that purpose, we also find in verse 4, the angel's present. Of course, he is offering, right? He's offering that incense that he was given from the Lord with the prayers of all those saints. And what happens? Well, the same thing that happened in the Old Testament. Verse 4, "And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints." Again, you see kind of the difference there. The smoke of the incense, maybe the past prayers of the saints, which come with the present prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And so again, the picture is, he has the incense, and he has the coals, and he's pouring them onto the altar, and the smoke is rising in order to bring that aroma to the Lord. So the angel here fulfills his purpose by bringing all the prayers of God's people before the Lord. And so we're told that the smoke ascends. And this shows us that the angel cares for these prayers just as much as God did. They came out of his hand. They came out of his hand. What a beautiful picture that is. Now, I don't believe that this means, as you know, I think some have come to the conclusion, is that when we pray, it first has to go through the hands of an angel or a saint before it gets to God. There are some who, obviously, Roman Catholics believe that. You know, when we pray, we're praying not necessarily to Jesus, we're praying to Jesus through someone in order to get it to God. I don't think that's the picture here at all. Instead, God has already received our prayers. And certainly that's the picture of the incense. He's gotten those prayers, especially of the martyrs. And now he is preserving those prayers, and he's just about ready to answer those prayers. And that's why he gives the prayers of incense to this angel. And of course, those prayers again deal with his final judgment and his final kingdom. This is something also suggested by a writer, G.R. I don't even know what G.R. stands for. But he goes by the initials G.R. and then a hyphenated last name, Beasley Murray. "The prayers of the saints are answered in a final manifestation of judgment and by the coming of the kingdom." And so I think that's really what's going on here with the trumpet judgments. God is answering the prayers of his people back then and even today. He's answering those prayers. Now, this is the first time in all of the book of Revelation where we find the word smoke. The Greek word is kapnos, smoke. It's used some 10 times. Most of the time, smoke is used and associated with the smoke of calamities and judgment. In fact, we see this in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 9. If you just go down there real quick. So this is actually under the fifth trumpet. The fifth angel sounded, and then in verse 2, he opens this bottomless pit, which we'll get to. And there arose what? A smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And so most of the time when you see smoke in Revelation, it really is associated with calamities and with judgment. Later on in the book of Revelation, when we come to the city of Babylon and the destruction of the city of Babylon, its smoke is going to continue to rise up forever and ever. One time, smoke is actually used of God's own glory. In chapter 15, verse 8, it's describing how when the bowls of God are given to the seven angels, the bowls of God's final wrath, it says that in the temple of heaven there's smoke and no one could actually go into it until those bowls were poured out. And so the smoke would refer to God's own glory. And then, of course, here we have the smoke that is really related to the incense and prayer that is offered to the Lord. So smoke is used three different ways in the book of Revelation, but I think they're really still all kind of connected every time you come across this, because it's the smoke of God's judgment that is his response to the smoke of our prayers being offered and ascending to the Lord, and it's all because of the smoke of his glory. And so you see how this smoke, all three ways that it's used, can be connected. The smoke of God's judgment is his response to the smoke of our prayers, all because of the smoke and really the cloud of his power and glory in heaven above. And so all of this brings us to the reason of God's judgment that we're about to witness in these seven trumpets. Again, what's the reason? What's the purpose? The trumpet judgments are God's answer to the appeal, the prayer of his people for justice and vindication. The trumpet judgments are God's answer to the appeal of his people. And we see that in verses 3 and 4. A couple of other writers kind of put it maybe even a better way than I would. Robert Mount says, "The prayers of the saints play an essential part in bringing the judgment of God upon the earth and its inhabitants." Not a typical way that we see prayer, but certainly it's pictured here in Revelation chapter 8. Again, that same British fellow, G.R. Beasley Murray, says this, "God has willed that the prayers of his people should be part of the process by which the kingdom comes." You know he's a Baptist because he has a lot of P's. They're all alliterated, right? The prayers of his people should be part of the process. Come up with a message like that. By which the kingdom comes. And I think that is really what is going on here. As this angel, this other angel, is presenting the prayers of God's people, or really the incense, with the prayers of God's people. But then we come to the next verse, verse 5. And this is the results of God's judgment. So we have the reason of God's judgments in verses 3 and 4, and now we come to the results of God's judgment here in verse 5. Let's read that verse. "And the angel," that same eighth angel, "that angel took the censer, filled it with the fire of the altar." So, you know, obviously he's already offered the incense with the prayers of God's people, and you know, perhaps the coals are no longer there, and now he needs some more coals that come from the altar of incense, and he fills that fire pan with those coals, and he takes the entire thing, the censer with the fire of the altar, and casts it into the earth. And the result is there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. So again, after the angel offers the incense with prayers, the censer's empty, and John describes for us in a very graphic way what he does next. And it's sort of in rapid form. It really is something that's kind of sudden. It's something that is unexpected. I mean, we're already kind of anticipating what happens at the golden altar. I mean, we saw that in chapter 6. We saw that in chapter 4. We see that the prayers of God's people are going up before God. But then this angel takes that same fire pan, fills it with coals from the altar, and throws it from heaven to the earth. And that's a shocking thing for John to see. That's a shocking thing for us to hear. So what's going on here? Well, what we learn here is that just like in verse 4, we saw smoke, right? The smoke that went up. As the old adage goes, where there's smoke, there's fire. And so that's what we come to next, the fire of God's judgment. The fire of God's judgment. Fire is another common word in Revelation. The Greek word is pur. It's found in 25 verses all throughout Revelation. It, too, is a common symbol for God's judgment. We're going to see that here in just a little bit. It's also a common symbol for God's glory. Same as the smoke, right? Same purposes. In fact, back in chapter 1, verse 14, you don't need to turn there, but remember when John saw Jesus for the very first time, the glorified Jesus, he said that his eyes were as a flame of pur, a flame of fire. And so fire is a picture of God's glory. But as we will see here in chapter 8, fire is found actually in the first three trumpet judgments. So the fire of God's glory is going to bring forth the fire of God's wrath and judgment on this earth. And that's the picture of this golden censer being thrown down to earth with God's fire on it. Now we know from other passages that God is a consuming fire. We find this in Deuteronomy 4:24 and Hebrews 12:29. And really what that means is that God is so holy in his character that that holiness requires his action against all unholiness in this world and all unholiness of man. And that's what's taking place starting with these trumpet judgments. It's something we also find in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So what does all this mean? That the angel, again, verse 5, took the censer, filled it with the fire of the altar, which can, again, picture both God's character and God's judgment, and then cast it to the earth. I believe that these verses, verses 3 through 5, provide a brief synopsis or summary of all of the trumpet judgments that are about to come on this world. This is a summary of what we're going to read about in the rest of chapter 8, as well as in chapter 9, and then moving on even in chapter 11. A summary, a synopsis of the trumpet judgments. We can even describe it as an interlude, if you will. I mean, we already had an interlude in chapter 7, right? That kind of is a break between the sixth seal and the seventh seal, and it provides us information of something that is going on in the past as well as in the future. This is sort of its own parenthesis. So here we have the seal, the seventh seal being opened, and then seven angels, seven trumpets given to those angels. But before they start to sound those, in verse 6, we have this little bit of a parenthesis of really what's going to happen when these angels blow their trumpets. God's judgment is going to come onto this earth. And this is a picture of it. It's a very short interlude between the introduction of those angels and their actions starting in verse 6. And it's really meant to show that everything in the rest of verse or chapter 8 and the rest of chapter 9, they all come in answer. Remember, they all come in answer to the prayers of his people. The incense and the prayers going up to the Lord. This is God's answer to those prayers. And I think we especially can see this character, this summary character, in connection with the fire that we find in the first three trumpet judgments. Now just go back to chapter 8, and if you look at verse 7, we will look at these more in detail, okay, as we go forward. But in verse 7, we find that the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and what? Fire, pur, mingled with blood. And of course, this is the result of God's fire being thrown down to earth. And here we have these trumpets. We find it also in the second trumpet, verse 8. The second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And of course, we have that fire burning. Did you notice that? So even though in the next trumpet we don't have the word fire, we do have the word burning. Verse 10, the third trumpet, the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. So all the fire and all the burning found in these judgments are the direct result of the fire cast down from heaven by this angel in John's vision, which is really, again, a summary, a parenthesis. And it really kind of covers all of them. It's sort of the umbrella, if you will, under which every single one of the seven trumpets are going to be sounded. And so I think it's probably a good way to picture that, these three verses. It's something that will introduce these fiery judgments of God. But then where does all this lead to? Well, it leads to, the last part of verse 5, the finality of God's judgment. What happens after he does this? There were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. So there's four elements that we find that take place, I would say, after all of these trumpets are going to be done. This is the summary of what's going to take place. Because the first three elements of this verse, voices and thunders and lightnings, are all found back in the throne room vision of God. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 5, you find all three of those accompanying the presence of God in heaven at his throne. There are voices and thunders and lightnings. And that's an important theme as we go through, not just here in chapter 8, but as we go through Revelation, we're going to find those three elements that represent God's character and God's presence. They're all associated with something that we're familiar with in here in Indiana, and that is storms, right? When there are storms, there's sounds. That's the idea there. Voices can also be translated sounds. It's phoné. It's just the common word for sound. And, you know, typically when we get those wind storms, we hear the howling of the wind, right? We see the lightning, and then we hear the thunders. And, I mean, that is the picture of a storm. And so what this has been described as all throughout the book of Revelation, it's something described as a storm theophany. This is something that we looked at when we first introduced the seals and the trumpets and the bowls. But all this means, all these words mean, storm theophany, is it means the manifestation or the display of God and his presence using the language of a storm. This is something that we see all the way back in Exodus chapter 19 when God visits his people on Mount Sinai and delivers to them the Ten Commandments. Not only was there a quaking, but there was also darkness and there was thunders and lightnings and sounds. And so, again, we see a picture from the Old Testament of this storm theophany. The language of a storm picturing the presence of God with his people. We have it in heaven in chapter 4. And now we have it here as a result of all of the wrath of God, or really the judgments of God falling on the earth. Storm theophany. Now, we don't just find this storm language here in verse 5 of chapter 8, before the trumpet judgments. But just briefly look over at chapter 11, verse 19. Because we also find the same language at the end of the trumpet judgments and at the end of the bowl judgments. So if you look at verse 19 of chapter 11, this is after the seventh angel sounds. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his covenant, and there were, what? Lightnings and voices and thunderings. That's that storm theophany. That's what displays the presence of God in storm language. But then also, we have some things taking place here on earth, right? An earthquake and great hail. So we have it just before the trumpet judgments. Here we have it at the end of the trumpet judgments. But then we also have it at the end of the bowl judgments. If you look all the way with me to chapter 16, and you see this in chapter 16, verses 18 through 21, this is after the seventh angel pours out his vial, his bowl of God's wrath, in verse 17 of chapter 16. Look at verse 18. And there were what? Voices and thunderings and lightnings. Again, this is the manifestation of God's presence in the language of a storm. But also, there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. And then if you go down to verse 21, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. So we find this storm theophany, this storm language especially, repeated for us three times. Before the trumpets, after the trumpets are sounded, after the bowls are poured out. So what's the purpose of this repetition? I think it's to show in each time, in each case, that the presence of God has arrived on earth. And the presence of God on earth is the second coming of Jesus. He's the God-man. He is the Son of God, and he's coming into this world. And he's going to execute his final judgment on all who continue to live in rebellion against him. And what's that final judgment? It's the final battle that we find in chapter 19. It's the final battle where with just the word of his mouth, Jesus himself destroys all of the wicked that have gathered against him to fight against him. And so all of these things are leading up to the presence of God, the presence of the Lamb, the presence of Jesus to actually finish his work of wrath in a final way that will then lead to his kingdom coming, which of course is the answer to our prayers. And so what we find going on here, let's go back to chapter 8 again. What we find going on here is that the fire of God's judgment that will be expressed in all seven trumpet judgments will lead to the final judgment of God at the return of Jesus. And that's what I mentioned before that Jesus keeps bringing John to the very cusp of the coming of Christ. He does it here in verse 5, and then he'll do it again at the end of the trumpets, and then he'll do it at the end of the bowls, and then finally he will show up. But he's just kind of leading John to remember that the theme of all of this book is he comes with the clouds. He's coming with the clouds. Keep your focus on the coming of Christ, he's saying. So in addition now to these voices and thunders and lightnings, if we go back to chapter 8, verse 5, then we come to what? An earthquake. And I believe that this earthquake is the same earthquake that we find all the way back in chapter 6. Remember in chapter 6, verse 12? Jesus opens the sixth seal, and what happened? Chapter 6, verse 12, I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, the moon became as blood, the stars of heaven fell to the earth, and so on. And so all of these things will lead up to the second coming of Jesus into this world. And so I really think you can picture what we have here in chapter 8. We have the thunders and lightnings and sounds. Jesus is coming. Then we have the earthquake, which announces God's presence of final judgment on this earth, which will then lead to what we see here, the sun becoming black, the moon becoming blood, the stars of heaven falling to the earth. And of course, what we know from Jesus' Olivet Discourse, Jesus says, that's it. That's when I come. That's when the end of this age is over. And of course, we know how the people respond. Hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, for the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? And so I kind of like how Tom Schreiner puts it, referring to these verses in chapter 8, verses 3 through 5, how I kind of have come to see these verses. John anticipates the final result of the trumpets, emphasizing in advance the climax and purpose of the judgments. And so I think you can see this again as the umbrella covering all of the seven trumpet judgments. This is in answer to God's people's prayers, and ultimately it will lead to the final coming of Christ through that storm, through that the lightnings, the thunders, and the voices, the earthquake, the sun becoming black, the moon becoming blood, stars falling from heaven, and then Jesus wins. And that's where we come to again. So after showing us what the final results will be, then we come to verse 6, where John goes back to fill in the details for us by telling us about the trumpet judgments one by one.